Amen. Well, it's great to see you today. You know, you still have turkey in your refrigerator, which means it's Christmas now. And you know, the last couple months of the year just seem to crank by. And we finished our study through 1 Samuel, and then with November and December here, I kind of decided between holiday messages and a few random things that have been gnawing away at me that we'll start our new study in Matthew's gospel starting in January. But today we want to talk about a subject that I get asked about a lot, and that is church membership. What is church membership? What does it look like? What are the responsibilities of a member? Now, we talk about church membership as if church is some club that, you know, you join it and now you're a member. Now maybe you get a vote. Now there are certain things that you're allowed to do that you couldn't do otherwise. It's a way for a local church to keep control of you, basically. Now if you decide to change churches, you feel like you're supposed to tell somebody about it. And so we've built up these traditions, but the whole idea of member, period, is something that never referred to somebody joining something, joining a club, until around the 1500s. Before that, the term member always referred to a body part. It was, you know what it means to be dismembered, where the members are removed. And so how people came up with the notion of wanting to be a church member is a little bit strange to me, but it probably came from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, really probably from a misunderstanding of 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul talks to the church in Corinth, and he uses the analogy of the human body and its body parts, its members, and then uses that analogically to address some of the issues that were going on in the church in Corinth. And so I want to look at this chapter and see what the Lord would have us learn from this. I think it's super important, but you have to think in terms of the way that Paul communicates it and who he was communicating it to. The church in Corinth, they were starting to get really prideful. Not only that they were a part of the church in Corinth, but that they were a part of cliques within the church in Corinth. He addressed them as being really carnal because they were saying, well, I'm of Paul. Well, I'm of Apollos. He's a better preacher than Paul. Well, I'm of Peter. He walked on water and was the first pope. And you know, I'm of Christ. I actually saw Jesus himself. And they were breaking up into cliques based on their idols. None of them ever stopped to think that three of the four of those guys were killed for their faith. Nobody really wants to do that. But they were dividing up. And then they started thinking that, you know, there are certain people in the church who are more important, more privileged in some way. For instance, when it came to communion, Paul said, it's not good that some of you people come to communion and you're really wealthy. And so you bring like the finest wine. You're like, oh, we'll bring our own. We don't need those little, you know, those little communion cups. We'll bring our own and drink up. And they were getting drunk at communion. They would also bring hors d'oeuvres and everything to go with it. But then there were poor people who come to church and it's communion Sunday and they're like, man, I hope they have those little Lunchable things because I don't even have anything that I can participate in. And he goes, you guys are dividing up based on who has what. They were doing the same thing with spiritual gifts. But in other ways, there was a family in the church that was prominent, and the wife was having relations with her stepson, and they were just like, well, you know, who it is. We don't really want to address that. So he looked at the church in Corinth, and he's like, you guys have so much going for you, but you're really messing up. And he began to explain to them, in chapter 12, basically, you guys are like a dismembered body. You're being hacked into pieces and not being who you could be. Instead, you're all separating yourselves. You can't stand each other. You're in competition. You're very elitist. And so he is addressing all of that by using this analogy of the human body and the various members of the body. Now, never does he address, like, okay, the church in Corinth as an entity. So when he's talking about church, he's talking about the church of Jesus Christ. And that's, you know, generally what, when he's teaching about church, that's what he's teaching about. It wasn't like, you guys in Corinth are, you know, one way, but you should, you know, there are other churches that do it better. He's talking, unless he specifically addresses it, when he's talking about the church, he's talking about the body of Christ as a whole, which Jesus had explained to them already that, like, you guys become my body when I'm not here. Paul had written about it a lot as well. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he first, well, in here there's a section on here's why the human body reminds me of your situation. And so he describes something about the human body, and then he also couches that with a discussion of how this applies to the church as a whole. And when we go through this, we're going to find out that when you talk about a member of the church, it is not like you sign up and now you get a vote and you get church membership in that respect was never in the scriptures. People would, when they'd move, they'd go from one place to another. Nobody would be like, I'm a member of this church. That was exactly the opposite of what church was supposed to be. I remember at Calvary Costa Mesa, we had in the bylaws, it said that you have to have church membership, which they had copied some other church's bylaws. But because of that, they had a little file drawer where if you want to join Calvary Chapel, you could fill out this card and stick it in the drawer. And somebody would come in, oh, how do I join the church? Here, fill out this card. We'd stick it in the drawer. Nobody would ever look at it again. And I, you know, one time I told Pastor Chuck after I had been there for like 20 years, I go, you know, I never did join the church. And he goes, yeah, neither did I. But look what he says about the human body. And this is fascinating. Beginning with verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Duh. You can't just have a body. You have a whole lot of members that are connected together, and it only becomes a body when it's a bunch of members that are connected. And then he says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Foot and the hand are both parts of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course not. Different members, different functions. You wouldn't, you know, if you're tasting some food, you put it on your tongue where you have taste buds. You don't stick it in your ear to get a second opinion. You know, it's just like, nope, tongue does what tongues does, ear does what ears do. If the whole body, verse 17, were an eye, that'd be cool. But where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now, God has set the members, the body parts, each one of them in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, you wouldn't have a body. Now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body, and the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So it's like every part of the body needs the other parts of the body. So, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker, and this is really fascinating, ironic, really, the ones that seem to be weaker are sometimes the most necessary. Parts of the body we don't think about. So he said, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. So he says, there are parts of your body that you don't even think about. They're really, really important. There are parts of your body that you spend a bunch of attention on. Some of them are virtually worthless. Hair, for instance. Like, I bet you've spent more time working on your hair then you have spent working on your liver, unless you're a real heavy drinker. But, you know, but at the same time, you know, all of a sudden you have a kidney infection. It seems like a bigger deal, but you never knew you were supposed to do anything to take care of your kidney. You didn't even think about it. It just operates. It's ugly. You wouldn't, you know, go around showing pictures of your kidney to people. Look at this thing. But your hair? Oh, you'll spend, you know, tons of money on products and lots of time in front of the mirror. But what does it do for you? I haven't noticed since I lost my hair. I really haven't noticed a whole lot. Maybe the only disadvantage is I get more skin cancer on top of my head, which is like when I had hair, that just didn't happen. But again, like I always say, skin cancer is just God's way of punishing the white man for stealing California. But it's like, I can remember such a big deal. There were guys, when I was growing up, and I had long hair, there were men that pulled me aside. Here I am, I'm a kid. My dad's either in the mental hospital or he's totally gone. I really need a male influence in my life. And to them, the most important thing was to tell me, you know, that if a man has long hair, it's a shame to him. You look like a girl. I never looked like a girl, okay? But I had long hair, and to them, that was like the biggest deal. I remember getting suspended from high school in a public school for my hair being too long. I remember being at Biola, and they're hassling me for having hair that was too long. The irony that if you look at my hair today, you think, when did that ever seem like something that should have mattered? Well, to some of you, your hair really matters. Maybe you're even so, you know, attached to it that you buy somebody else's hair and glue it to the top of your head. Yeah. But it's like, the truth is, I don't want to offend you, but the truth is, the hair gets more attention than almost every other part of the body, and yet, what's it do for you, really? And so he's using the same analogy and saying, there are some parts of your body that you really like to attract attention to it. But it really isn't that important. And there's almost an inverse proportionate relationship to the bigger deal you make about a part of your body, the less it really matters when it comes to keeping you alive and functioning. So he goes, there is that. The parts that you think are presentable tend to be less important. And he's bringing that out for a reason, because when it comes to the body of Christ, the same thing is going to be true. But he said, verse 25, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Every member of the body should appreciate every other member of the body. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, you can, if you're really hot, and you put your feet into cool water, you're out hiking, it's like, oh, here's a stream, you put your feet in, your whole body feels good. On the other hand, you stub your toe, or you get a blister, and your whole body is uncomfortable. It isn't, you can't isolate the good and the bad within your body. It's an all-body thing. And sometimes you go, I feel terrible today. And you're like, oh, what hurts? Everything. Well, it's not everything. You haven't isolated the exact cause of the problem, so it feels like everything is messed up. So he draws this picture of the body as an entity that has a lot of different members. They're all different. Not only are they all different, they're all different even between people. So you might have a nice nose and somebody else might have a nice nose, but your noses look very different. In fact, it's how we recognize different people, is that they have certain characteristics that we can identify. This is different than that. If we all looked exactly alike, how would we even recognize other people? If you have twins, you've learned to notice distinctions between your set of twins so that you know which one is which. I had a funny thing. I told this story first service and they didn't think it was funny, so I'll give it one more shot. I thought it was hilarious, but Anson Sexton, who's left here now to plant a church over in Texas, but he was with us on a missions trip to China. And we're in China in the subway, And there's lots of Chinese people, right? Duh. And we had a guy with us, a translator, and he goes, oh, hey, blah, blah, blah. He's jabbering Chinese to this other guy. And then we go, oh, you know that guy? He goes, yeah, he's my cousin. And Anson goes, can I ask you a question? He goes, sure. He goes, how do you even recognize one person from another? You guys all look alike. How did you know that was your cousin? And I'm like, is he kidding? And I realized, no, he wasn't. It was just the way it looked. But that's the way, okay, Second Service gets it a little more, but you're still very uncomfortable. You're looking around for Asians, like, wait, this is a... But I remember I had a really good friend who was Asian who used to say, people always say to me, why are you squinting? And he said, I look at you people and I go, why do you always look surprised? But it's those differences that make us distinct. Sadly, in our day and age, people tend to want people who are most like them. And so we don't appreciate differences the way that we should. God is amazing. He makes everyone really distinct, and there are no two bodies that are exactly alike. And what we want to do is I want to make my body look like that person's body instead of going, you know, it's nice. Nobody has quite this combination, you know. And but Paul's laying that out and then, you know, dropping a bombshell on him. The church is the body of Christ. And there are things that you need to learn about the body of Christ that you will learn from figuring out why Jesus chose initially the metaphor of body in order to tell you, here's who you are. So in this chapter, beginning with verse 4, he begins to talk about the spiritual side, the body of Christ, Christians. And he says, so there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So different people have different giftednesses. He's going to list some of the spiritual gifts. It's not an exclusive list. You can see lists of spiritual gifts in Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. All the lists have some similarities and some differences. His whole point is everyone is gifted with something that makes you unique, things that make you distinct, things that allow your cousin to recognize you in a crowd. And so different gifts, not just different gifts, but different kinds of gifts even within a gift, that no two gifts are even the same, but they're unified by the same Spirit. And there are differences of ministries, a ton of different ways to encourage others, to bring others to a place where they benefit from you, to connect with them, to help them. There are a lot of different ways, but the same Lord that we all have in common. And there are diversities of activities, things that you do, but it's the same God who works all in all, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Like the human body. The hand has different functions than the ear. But there are some people whose ear functions different than someone else's. Like I have tinnitus. So like right now I hear this loud tone in my ear. There are some people whose ears are amazing. I mean, I think my friend Peter Jacobs, who has perfect pitch, he can hear things that other people can't hear. Peter could hear a song one time and play it on the piano because he just connects in that way. When he was in the band Children of the Day, they had a van or a motorhome that the speedometer didn't work. Peter knew how fast they were driving based on the pitch of the engine at a particular RPM. So I have an ear and he has an ear, but our ears are very different. I have an ear that listens to a certain kind of music, and I think, wow, that's amazing. Where you might listen to that music with your ear and think, that's horrible. We all have different, my wife has a different sense of volume than I do. So it's like, you know, she could be listening to something, watching something on TV, and I'm like, I can't hear it, I need to turn it up. If I'm watching something on TV, she wants me to turn it down. We both have ears. We're listening to the same stuff, but we're all different. And so in the same way that that happens with the body, he says, expect that in the church. And then he goes on and says, for to one is given, verse 8, the word of wisdom through the Spirit. He doesn't define these gifts, and I'm sure if you go on our webpage, you can find me teaching in-depth on the gifts, if this is something that interests you, but he doesn't define it. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge, to have a practical approach to things based on what you know. To another, the word of knowledge. That's just an accumulation of experienced knowledge, things that you've learned from experience, through the same Spirit. To another, faith, believing what you can't see by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings. And again, gifts and healings are plural, meaning, yeah, there's a variety of ways in which people are healed from a variety of things, but it's the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. Prophecy just means to speak forth. We think of it in terms of being able to foretell the future, but most of the times in the scripture, it wasn't used that way. It was more to speak forth God's word in a way that connects with people. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he describes prophecy as somebody who speaks to edification, exhortation, and consolation or comfort. Edification is just you say things and it builds people up. Exhortation is the word parakaleo. You allow people to feel like they're not alone. You come alongside them to help. And consolation or comfort, paramutheo, is a word that means you tell stories with people. You have an ability to sit there and tell stories and listen to stories and you connect with them. And he describes that as prophecy. Well, there are a bunch of different ways to do that. To another, the discerning of spirits. There's a gift of discernment. Now, everyone doesn't have it, and everyone has it in different ways. And people who think they have it probably get to where they hate it. I kind of think I have a gift of discernment, and I don't like it because people don't want... The gift of discernment is where you listen to something and go, that's fake. And nobody... It turns into cynicism. It's something that ultimately... I don't ever fit in really well with a group of people who are all gung-ho because I'm just always calling baloney on stuff. And they're like, thanks. I knew you'd throw a wet blanket on this. I knew you'd have something critical to say about it. I've told you before when the woman called K-Wave and asked Pastor Chuck, what do you think about Christians who are cynical? And he goes, Dave, you're the most cynical person I know. Now, you probably hate people who are cynical, because you just want to keep believing. You don't ever want to watch a movie with a person with the gift of discernment because they're noticing the things that are out of sequence or, boy, is that phony or that's not. But at the same time, you need people like that. But you wouldn't want everyone to be that way. If you have that gift, it plagues you at times, but you just realize, you know what? Somebody has to say, hey, the emperor is naked, and that's... this gift. So some people have that gift. If you don't, thank God. To another, different kinds of tongues. And he goes into this a whole lot in chapter 14. The different kinds of tongues. He describes three different uses of the gift of tongues. One where you speak with a foreign language as a sign to people who don't believe. That's Acts chapter 2. There's another one where someone speaks in tongues and someone else interprets, which essentially makes it prophecy when there isn't anyone there with a gift of prophecy. And then Paul talks about a third use of tongues that he uses where it's in his own devotional life in prayer to God, probably the same as Romans chapter 8, where the Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. But different kinds. Not everyone has it. Not everyone has it the same. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. So he's saying, when it comes to the body of Christ, the church as a whole, the church universal. You better expect different people have different gifts. Different people have different kinds of gifts. God loves diversity. All you have to do is look at the world he created, and it's like, wow, so much diversity. We would have been much more practical and just made it be a particular way. But he loves diversity. People are drawn to, I want everyone to be like me. It's what the Tower of Babel was all about. And God's like, nope. He gave everybody different languages so they'd spread out. We are still trying to get everyone together. We are the world. Let's all be, the world would be one. And God's like, no, I like the world being different. I'm not trying to unify everyone to be alike. I want to unify people because of my love for them so that they will accept people who are different than they are. And that's what will truly reflect the body of Christ the way that God wants it to. But then he goes on down here in verse 27 and says, now you're the body of Christ and members individually. So you are a body part on the body of Christ. Not necessarily in a particular church. God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles, those who are sent out, kind of the pioneers. Second, prophets, we talked about them. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings. Then helps, people who can facilitate getting things done. Administrations, those who can organize and bring a plan to its conclusion. Varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer to those is no. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And then he goes into chapter 13 on love. And says, this is something, if you don't get love, nothing else matters. You can speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and you don't have love, it's a clanging cymbal. It's nothing. So here in chapter 12, he's drawn this picture to say the body of Christ, the church as a whole, not the church in Corinth, the church as a whole is the body of Christ. Now, what you should expect is a lot of diversity. You should appreciate the diversity. What you should expect is there are some people who would seem to be very visible. They aren't as important as some of the people who aren't very visible. In the same way that the human body is that way. You know, the hair may get you attention. Just like as a pastor, oh, I'm up here. I'm the face. I'm the mouth. I'm listening on the radio. You're hearing me talk. I am not the most important person in the church, not even close to it. In fact, if you have invited a few people to come to church with you, and then some of them accepted the Lord, that's not on me, that's on you. I just get up here and do something that's a very simple thing. It's not easy, it's something that God has gifted me in, and so I do it to try to be faithful. But the truth is, I could get up here by myself and preach, and nothing would happen. Unless people come, there's nothing that I do that really matters. And so, I try to resist people going, oh, yeah, I go to Dave Rolfe's church. Like, no, you know, it's not at your church. It's Jesus' church. And it isn't like a church as opposed to the church next door. It's the body of Christ. Wherever we go, wherever we connect. Now, our responsibility is, what is my role to play in the body of Christ? Because you might, and this isn't something to say, every one of you, if you come to Pacific Hills, then you need to be serving in some way in our church. No, that's ridiculous. There are times opportunities come up. I'm thankful for people who are serving and ushering and greeting and doing children's ministry. And we had so much fun yesterday decorating for Christmas and people came to help with. I'm thankful for all of that. But that's like a little sliver of who you are. And our church is a little sliver of your life. Think about it. As Paul's writing to churches, these churches are small, a handful of people meeting in a home. How many people with a gift of administration did you need to run a small home church? How much organization? How many helps, actually? How much? Most of these gifts, you know, they're meant to be used other places. How many people with the gift of teaching do you need in a church with 20 people, for instance? So he wasn't telling them, you need to get involved in your church at Corinth. It's like his whole pitch is, no, man, it's the body of Christ. It's bigger than just where you are right now. And the church is wherever you take yourself. And so for each of us, the challenge is, look, we all have a role to fulfill. Every one of us, the Holy Spirit is in us if we've accepted Jesus. God has given us gifts. There are certain things we do well. Now, if you're really good and handy with tools, then where God may primarily use you is out there where you can hire people, be a good witness to them, help people as you minister to them. And yeah, once in a while something breaks at church, but you can't just sit around waiting for something to break at church and think that's what God wants you to do. I think of teachers who, and a lot of times, I feel kind of bad sometimes for Christian teachers who work in the public schools. They're so desperately needed there. And I know a lot of them who are kind of afraid to tell people that, oh, government school, oh, you're evil, you're trying to ruin the kids and everything. What's going to happen to our school system? You think it's going to get better if all the Christians pull out of it and don't get involved? We're sent out to infiltrate the world. That's what the church is supposed to do. When we don't do that and all we do is turn inward on everything, we're not being the church. We're not being who we're supposed to be. And again, it isn't just, what can I do for my church? And that's why I kind of resist the idea of, well, I'm a member of Pacific Hills. I hope you're just a member of the body of Christ. And I hope that you understand, if you, for instance, have a gift of giving, every time you use that gift, if it's giving to other ministries, giving to individual people that you see that have needs, helping them in some way, you don't have to do it through our church. You do it as a representative of the body of Christ. That's the way it's supposed to function. And that's very powerful when it happens. Now, remember this. You all have gifts. You all should be using your gifts. But the gifts that get the most attention are almost in inverse proportion in terms of the importance of that particular gift within the body. So don't think if people don't know what you're doing, that therefore what you're doing isn't important. The truth is, like I say, in the end, I think I'll look at my life and I did the best I could with the gifts that I had, but I know that there are people who are going to have a bigger impact on the body of Christ than I do. And that's okay, because I'm a part of that body. I rejoice. I'm glad when I hear from somebody who says, boy, God used your teaching, it really changed my life. I appreciate that greatly. But I'm just as excited when I hear somebody telling me how God used them in somebody's life and it had nothing to do with me or our church or whatever. It's the big picture. We're all gifted. We're all challenged to be involved. But it isn't about what gets you attention. When it comes to being a member of the body, you don't work your way up. You don't think, well, if I teach Sunday school for a while, maybe they'll let me teach the youth group, and then maybe they'll let me teach in church, or I'll have a home fellowship that I can do that, and then someday I'll be on the radio, and then someday I'll have fill stadiums. I mean, that's not the way it works at all. I mean, you do what God has called you to do and gifted you to do, and it is not better to do something else. It's just be using your gifts. Are you available to God to do what you can do? Your gifts are very simple. What is it that you have done that it kind of clicks and you've been a help to people? That's where your gifts are. It's going to look different than everyone else's. You don't copy anybody else. You just do what you do. If you have a gift of administration, even a church our size doesn't need like 20 administrators. So you administrate a business that provides income for people so they can support their families and gives you an opportunity to be able to share with people that you love Jesus, that you're someone who serves God. you'll do much more, you'll do a lot better doing that than you will trying to help out and administering a church, which is a fairly simple process anyhow. Everyone needs support, though. Everyone needs to have others come alongside them and go, man, I appreciate what you're doing. I'm glad that God is using you in my life in a great way. And we need to remember that and always to remember to be thankful to people for what they're doing. But for all of us, and here we're coming toward the end of a year, you're thinking about next year and what you're going to do. How can you get involved? And again, think in terms of your giftedness. Don't think in terms of where can I find a spot in church that I can do that. Of course, it's a privilege to be at church helping out. But man, I think most of us are called to do a lot more than just what we do in church. I put a lot of work in to help our church and to teach up here on Sundays, but I also do a bunch of other stuff. You know, some of them not connected to our church at all, because I want to use my gifts maximally, and that's something that you need to be open to as well. Broaden your view of how you might be used and how you might help others. But also, stay in your lane. People who aren't using their gifts have a tendency to then criticize other people who are trying to use theirs. So everyone in this day and age, especially thanks to the internet more than ever before, everyone thinks they're an expert. You know, I joke all the time about people who never graduated from high school that now think they're immunologists because they know a bunch of, fake videos of people that claim to be doctors that are saying, so I know more than you. The church is the same way. There are people who, this sounds terrible, but I've studied harder than and longer than probably anyone that ever hears me teach in the Bible and how to teach the Bible and what it means. I'm always open to other people's ideas, always consider them. I change my mind a lot, so it's not that I know it and you don't, but it's funny to me. There are some people who have never even shared their faith with anyone that think that they can tell me how I ought to be being a pastor, or that all I need is to watch this 2-hour video that they send me of some pastor nobody's ever heard of because this is going to change your life. And I'm like, for one thing, I don't have a DVD player anymore. Sorry. You know, but also I kind of pick and choose. I don't just read stuff because some random person tells me I ought to read it. If I did that, I wouldn't do anything else. But there are a lot of people who just think they know. Now, there are people who wouldn't think of helping out around the church, but boy, they become sound engineers. They're experts on how loud the sound ought to be, or the volume, or the temperature in the sanctuary or whatever. All that kind of griping is a sign of somebody who isn't really using their gifts, and so they're bored, so they're sticking their nose into other people's ministries because, it's like when, people that give you advice on your kids and they don't have kids, or their kids are like totally messed up. You're like, thanks, appreciate that. I mean, and I understand it because before I had kids, I knew so much about kids. Today, I don't give people advice on kids at all because I've had them. But in finding your gifts, stay in your lane. Don't try to put yourself in a position that God hasn't put you in. If nobody wants to listen to you, maybe you don't have the gift of teaching, or maybe you just haven't found the right environment in which to do that. But it's so important. If we're going to function like a body, we all have to find our gifts, which means also it helps if we eliminate certain potential things that actually aren't our gifts. It's really somebody else's job to do. But in the end, and here's what it's so important for us to grasp, in the end he says, great, want gifts, but I want to show you a more excellent way. And then 1 Corinthians 13 is all about what love looks like and how love surpasses all of the gifts that ultimately will be done away with. That nothing that you're all gifted at in this life is even going to matter someday. And all of it dissolves into love. And so and he goes on in that chapter to say, if you speak in the tongues of men and of angels, you don't have love. It's just like a crashing cymbal. It's just an obnoxious cowbell. And, you know, it's like, that's, love is the thing. So know what your gifts are. What do you do well? Figure out a place and a way to do it in a way that brings glory to God. But don't forget that none of it matters without love, because the love is what Jesus said will identify us as his people, as his disciples. And so always that should be the context. So how do I look at people who see things differently than I do? How do I look at churches that may, you know, like I say, we don't really have people who join. People come to church here, they're welcome. They need to leave. They don't owe us any explanation. I don't need to write a letter to some other church saying that you're okay. I don't know if you're okay. As far as I'm concerned, if you leave our church, you're dead to me. No, I'm just, I totally don't feel that way. But it's the body of Christ. So there are people who might like a different type of ministry, something a little more positive. Other people might want something a little more negative, might want something that's a little bigger show, something that's a little less show. That's okay, man. It's the church. It's the body of Christ. When we say that, well, that church is that way, I don't have to convince them to not do that. It's like, wow, it's a big body. It's amazing. It's a variety. There's a place for different people to fit in different ways, and it's all good. Because the fact that there are churches that do things differently than we do reminds me that we're special too. Because we may do things differently than other people do. We're distinct. But it's all the body of Christ. And we have to accept those differences and be loving to those people and not tell them that they ought to be more like us. The body doesn't work that way. So if you have given your life to Jesus, you are a member of the body of Christ. And that means he has a broad purpose. He has put his Holy Spirit inside of you. He has given you unique gifts and abilities and capabilities. And if you experiment even a little bit, you'll figure out what it is that you're pretty good at and what it is that you aren't good at, and then accept it. This is my gift from God. So how can I use it in a way that's actually going to elevate other people? How am I going to use it in a way where it might open up opportunities for me to put just a positive word in with somebody else? A guy was talking to me after first service, and he said, there's this guy that, you know, that he knows, and this guy's really a neat guy, but he said there's a guy that he knows, and the guy's doctrine's kind of messed up, and I want to know how to talk to him. And I go, how about just accepting him the way he is and get to the point where you think that he might accept it from you, that kind of a discussion. But you start with being respectful and accepting and honoring. That's the way we're supposed to do what we do. It's the way Jesus did it. And so the only people that Jesus was harsh with were the people who were supposed to be the religious leaders. And he's Jesus, and they're trying to kill him. So, yeah, he had some harsh words to say for them. But even with them, if they wanted to talk, he talked. Look at John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. Amazing. But for all of us in our lives, the important thing to know is, am I a member of the body of Christ? And if you've given your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit's living inside of you, now it's a question of personally reflecting, so what am I good at? What do I do well? How might I use that skill in a way that uplifts others, that encourages others? Don't be critical of what other people are doing. Focus your attention on trying to make your little dent in the universe in whatever way you can. And if we all do that, man, the whole church and the whole world ends up benefiting. And that's what Paul's telling them. And so don't be a member of a church. Be a member of the church and realize it's only as you're connected with others that ultimately we all win. And I'm thankful for that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this scripture that you laid on Paul's heart. I thank you that we all know we have gifts. We're all unique. sometimes our gifts are the things we hate about ourselves the most because it's what makes us different. And you look at it and go, no, I like that about you. I just want you to discover how that can be a plus for you and for others. So make us sensitive to that. And Lord, if there are people here today who have never really received you, help them to know that you're waiting with open arms, that you love them and you want them to be a part of everything that you're doing in the world. That they don't have to sign up for anything, pay anything, do anything. They just need to say yes to you. Their lives can start over today, being loved by you and being a part of something bigger than they could ever imagine. So please, if they're struggling with you, draw them to yourself. For all of us, Lord, this week, help us to, instead of fighting our individual idiosyncrasies, help us see the gifts in our individual traits and characteristics and personalities and see how we can make a difference in the lives of others as we function as a part of the body of Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. If you need to get right with God today, just come down to the front after the service. There'll be people down here who would love to pray with you. Your life can start over and you can be forgiven. It can happen now. And then you'll find out, wow, you are a part of something amazing. And you'll figure out that a lot of the things that you used to hate about yourself, all of a sudden, wow, they actually fit in this crazy assembly of the people of God. So come on down. If you need prayer for any reason, come on down. People would love to pray with you down here.